previous pastor, Neville. Neville and I, we've known each other since about 2007, I think.
Since we were young.
Were we young? Okay. Yes. I'm still young. Or not so young, but because I used to be a pastor of a sister church of this one in Frankfurt, so we met at conferences. And you were here between 2007 and 2008 and 2010. Okay, good, great. And Dorothy is here too. I know you guys are much loved, and it's already been great for me to get to know you a bit better since you arrived yesterday. We very much enjoyed the message that Dorothy and Neville both brought to us. And that's stayed with me, Dorothy, about this holding on to speaking the truth and thinking about that. How do I apply that? It really helped me this week. I was thinking about how God had given me an opportunity to speak truth into some of my relatives' lives in Scotland, and how he was enabling me to do that. Thank you for that encouragement. Brother, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for our brother Neville and our sister Dorothy. We thank you for all that you used them to do while they were here, and all that you've blessed them to do since they were called on to many more multifaceted ministries since then. And we thank you that includes this wonderful visit opportunity to Bremen today. We thank you for the message that you've laid on Neville's heart from your scripture to bring to us. Holy Spirit, please feed us. Please minister to us. Help us to be open to receive exactly that next word from you that you have for us each and as a church together. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Let's try that again. Good afternoon, everybody. That's a lot better. Moin, moin, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Paul, for your welcome and your invitation. How many of you were here in the church when Dorothy and I were here as well? Please raise your hand if you were here. Right, thank you. Great to see you again. We remember you. And those of you who were not here during our time, won't you raise your hand? Paul, you were not here, right? So just keep your hand up. And so it's kind of almost a 50-50 split. Thank you so much. You may take them down. And that's the nature of IC's International Church. It's like a train station, although Nunia has the real train station, right, Nunia? And it's coming and going all the time, and so we don't see it, and we need to keep that in mind, Pastor Paul, with international churches. It's not building by the year and getting bigger and bigger. It's equipping people as they are repatriated and then go back to new assignments. And that's what we pray for you, that as you are here in this city for this time, that you'll see this as a window of opportunity that's only open for so long. The day will come when you will not be here any longer. And so maximize the opportunity and then allow God to equip you for what your next assignment is going to be. And for those of you who do live in the city, as I used to do when I was here as well, be sure to make this your responsibility. You're anchoring it. You're making it possible for God to do something that only heaven is going to show what he was really doing. And I would thank you particularly who come Sunday by Sunday. You anchor this thing God is doing here at IBC. And so I want to thank you for your faithfulness over the years and for being part of anchoring a very special thing that keeps changing. So thank you for that. And then I want to just say that the reason for our visit is because Dorothy and I, we've been in France for a week for an unrelated reason, and we felt if we were going to be, we come from the very tip of Africa, the bottom of the African continent, and that's where we live. And we felt if we were going to be in Europe for a week, it would be great if we could come here for a few days and see folk and also see some of the architecture that we grew to love while we were here. You know, the city I come from is a new city, and so we don't have cobbled stone streets and old buildings that date back many hundreds of years. We just don't have that. And we thought, well, if we're going to be in the area, it'd be great to see it again. So thank you, Paul, for the welcome and the invitation. And the moment he heard that we were going to be here, he said, please, I'd like you to preach. And so it's an honor to do that. And thank you for allowing us to be here today. So, of course, my wife was also here. In the years that I was here, she was also here. And I've asked her to share the platform with me today and to read God's word to you. And if you've got a Bible, please will you turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 from verse 35.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see you all and to be able to share with you today. It really is a privilege. And we hope that you will just stay for a little bit afterwards so we can say hi to those we haven't had a chance to greet yet. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 18, from verse 35. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Luke 18, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. One of the headings in a Bible that I consulted as I was preparing simply says about this passage, "Jesus heals a blind beggar." And so I've called that also the title of the message I want to share with you today, a well-known story in the word of God, "Jesus heals a blind beggar." I want to speak to you under four headings today. They all start with R, and maybe that'll help you to remember those. First of all, the reality of the situation. Secondly, the reaction of Jesus. Thirdly, the response of the man, the beggar. And fourthly, the results of the intervention. The reality of the situation, the reaction of Jesus, the response of the beggar, and the results of the intervention. First thing I want us to see is the reality of the situation. The reality, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see it, is there's a blind man and he's begging. There's a blind man and he is begging. You can go anywhere in the world and you will find people begging. We have them in South Africa, people who are begging. You have them in Germany. We found them the other day when our GPS, we were coming from the south of France to the airport, Charles de Gaulle Airport, just to the north of Paris, as you know, and our GPS decided it would be cool to take us through the center of Paris during Friday evening rush hour. That's what our GPS decided was the best route to the airport on Friday evening. And we saw beggars in Paris on Friday evening. Anywhere in the world, you find people begging. It's a human story. People all over the world associate with this story Jesus told. It's a parable Jesus told. Somebody who is begging has run out of options. Someone who is begging feels they've come to the end of the road and there is no alternative but to beg. It is very difficult for someone who is begging to feel any sense of self-worth or self-respect or dignity, things that most people take for granted a beggar does not have. A beggar is dependent on somebody else. In fact, a beggar is dependent on the whims of someone else. As we drive around in the city in which we live. My wife bakes little cookies called rusks. Some of you may have seen or know of rusks. They're kind of biscottis, and we drive around with a bunch of those packed into little packets of these biscotti rusks. And so when we come to a traffic light and a beggar approaches us, most people do not look at the beggar. They do not look at him in the eye. They look away from the beggar because there's so many, and so they don't know what to do when the beggar comes along. And so we drive along with these rusks. And so when we're approached by a beggar, sometimes there's no time to do this because the light changes, and we can get out of one of these packets, open the window, and give this person a packet of these rusks. The police say, don't do that. The police says, these guys, many of them, are on drugs. Many of them on alcohol. Don't help them. All I know is sometimes, Paul, I look into the eyes of a desperate man, and I give him this pack of rusks, and he takes them, and he devours them, because goodness knows when last he had something to eat. But at the end of the day, I had to decide, am I going to give him a packet of rusks, or am I not going to give it? It's in my hand. He's the beggar. I have the value that he's needing, and I decide whether he wants it. The beggar is dependent on the whims of others. And so the Bible tells us then, Jesus tells us about this beggar who was blind. And he says, Luke is telling us, as the crowd is approaching, the beggar hears the crowd approaching. The beggar cannot see the crowd approaching because the beggar is blind. But the beggar hears noise, he hears commotion, and he wonders what is going on. And so he asks, what is going on? What's all the noise about? And they say, the answer they give him astounds him. He cannot believe his ears that Jesus is going past. Jesus of Nazareth is going past. He cannot believe the answer. Unbelievable. Jesus Christ is going past. The beggar had obviously heard about Jesus and the ministry that he was doing in weeks and years even before. And you know these stories from the Bible, but these were very fresh in that day. The beggar had heard about one day there was a crowd of 5,000 and they were following Jesus in Galilee. They were all tired, they were hungry. And so Jesus sat them down and found a little boy. The disciples found a little boy, and he had 5 little buns and 2 fish, and what happened? And Jesus fed 5,000 people with that meager food. And the word had got round about the feeding of the 5,000, and somehow, without television, without newspapers, without WhatsApp, without social media, without Facebook, this beggar heard what Jesus had done. On another day, the beggar heard about the friend of Jesus who had died in Bethany. People who lived in Bethany were poor people. They lived in caves. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus arrived, he saw the grief and the sorrow, and we have in the English language, in the English Bible, the shortest verse in the whole Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35, which says, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the English Bible. It means Jesus broke down and he cried when he saw the grief and the sorrow in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The Bible tells us after a short time, Jesus stood and he said, hey, Lazarus, come out. And what happened? And the dead man who had been dead for 4 days came walking out of his own tomb. Unbelievable. How many of you have seen that happen? And the blind beggar had heard about that. And each time you heard a story of Jesus feeding 5,000, calling people out of the tomb, the faith was beginning to build about who Jesus Christ actually is. One day in the village of Nain, which is just a little village in Israel, there was a funeral procession going on. A little boy had died. This lady, her husband had died, and now her only son had died, and all she had in life was gone. She had no idea what to do. She's weeping as the funeral procession went through the street. It happened just as Jesus arrived. This funeral procession is going through the village as Jesus comes to town. And he sums the situation up. He knows exactly, may not know the circumstances, but he goes exactly up to the little boy and he takes him out of that coffin and he gives him and he brings him alive and he gives him to his mom. And I mean, the crowd erupts. And the news gets back to the blind beggar each time something like this happens. And it seems, as we read the word of God, that as the beggar heard about Jesus, his faith is being kindled and his faith is being built. Perhaps Jesus is the Messiah. Perhaps that's who he is. As a Jewish person, he would have known the content of Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah chapter 9 says this. It starts off like this. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And in verse 6, we read this verse at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And this beggar began to realize this Isaiah chapter 9 passage is talking about Jesus. The son that's been given, this is Jesus. And so as Jesus Christ came walking past, they told him it's Jesus Christ, he shouted. The Bible says he shouted as loudly as he could. And what we're going to do this afternoon is I'm not going to shout as loudly as I can, but you are. And so as loudly as you can, I want you to shout out, Jesus!
Jesus!
I'm sure the blind beggar was louder than all of you together. Come on, as loudly as you can. You can come on, you can do better than that.
Jesus!
Can you just sum it up? Here is a blind beggar who knows what Jesus can do. He knows Jesus feeds hungry people. He knows people are brought back to the from the dead by Jesus. And Jesus is walking past at his pace, and he's not going to let the opportunity go by. And he cries, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm blind. Please, Jesus, do something for me. I've heard about the 5,000. I've heard about Lazarus. I've heard about the widow of Nain. Jesus Christ is standing there. Please, Jesus. That's the reality of the situation. The reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the picture that the Bible gives us of Jesus. On the one hand, Jesus is powerful. I mean, it's raw power. One day he's in a boat with his disciples, and there's a big storm, and the disciples think that the boat's going to sink. And Jesus stands in that boat, and he speaks to the storm. How many of you have ever spoken to the storm? You've complained about the storm. You've complained about the weather, right? But you've never spoken to it. And Jesus stands in the boat, and he uses a word that we would say use for a dog who's being noisy. He says to the storm, be muzzled. Be muzzled. And immediately, the wind and the waves go, and that dam, that sea is as flat as a pancake. And Jesus Christ's power has muzzled that storm. I love that picture in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is so powerful. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ is so merciful. So merciful. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you today that the heart of Jesus Christ goes out to anybody in need. The context is that Jesus is on his way to be crucified. Within days, he's going to be crucified. I mean, that's a pretty big mission. And still, his heart is full of compassion for a needy, blind beggar. It's stunning. I want to ask you this afternoon, in which area of life do you have a need? Don't need to raise your hand. But I wonder how many of you, if you were honest, would say, you know what, I have a need. I have a need. If you could honestly say today that you have a need, I want to say to you that the heart of compassion of Jesus goes out to you. The compassion of Jesus follows people in need. It goes out to people in need. And there is Jesus, and he's walking along the road, and this blind beggar calls out to him, and the Bible says, and Jesus Christ stops. He made time for someone in need. The Bible says the crowd tried to stop the beggar. Jesus is important. He's got big things to do. They want him to be quiet. Shh. Jesus can't deal with beggars. He's going to preach, Paul, in a big church service a little later. He can't talk to a beggar. Then he's going to be on a radio station, and then there's a TV service that's going to go to 50 countries. This man, the blind beggar, isn't going to be quiet. Jesus is in his space. And so the Bible says he shouted all the more, even louder, even with higher volume. Jesus was there. And he didn't want to miss the opportunity. I have a friend, he and his wife are currently in Nicholas country. They're in Scotland, in your folks' town, St. Andrews. Yesterday, he's a golfer, and yesterday he visited the old club, the old course at St. Andrews. You have to make an appointment to play there. And he didn't make an appointment, and he rocked up there, and he said, I wonder if I can get an opening. The chances are pretty nil, Paul will tell you. It's booked up long in advance. They said, if you are available in 20 minutes, you can play. We have a spot for you. Someone's cancelled, you can play. He said, my goodness, here I am standing in St. Andrews, and I'm offered an opportunity to play the old course. He said, I'm in with both hands. I cannot miss this opportunity. That's how the beggar is feeling. The beggar is feeling, this is my moment. Jesus is standing here. I'm not going to be quiet. I want to read to you verse 40 and 41 from the passage we have read. Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. I want to see. A blind man, and he's calling out to a miracle worker, and Jesus says to him, what is it you want me to do for you? The response of the man, thirdly, you don't have to be... We have two little grandsons. One is 4 and one is 6. And we could have taken them to that historic situation and said to them, Jordan and Ryan, what's wrong with the man? They would say, he's blind. What do you think he wants Jesus to do for him? He's going to say, he wants to see. He wants his blindness healed. He wants to be able to see. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Did Jesus not know that? Why does he ask a blind man what he's wanting? And it's not because he doesn't know. He's Jesus. He knows everything. But see, my dear friends, he wants the man to express faith and dependence in himself. Prayer is not giving God information God does not yet have. Sometimes when we pray as though we are telling God the information. Sometimes we pray as though we have news that God needs to hear. But he is omniscient. He already knows. So when we pray, we are not giving God information he does not yet have. What we are doing is we are expressing faith in God that there is something that we cannot do that God can do. And we cannot do it. He's a blind man and he cannot heal himself. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is saying, I cannot heal myself, but you can do it. It's faith. Prayer is not only the language of faith. Prayer is the language of dependence, which is saying, please, would you do this for me? Because I am a beggar. I do not have food to feed myself. Please, would you do this? It's important for us that he called Jesus, we see there in verse 39, he calls him the Son of David. He calls him the Son of David. Very important. What he was saying, if you examine the term Son of David in the Old Testament, you will find it's a messianic title. It's one of the terms they use for the coming Messiah. And here is a man who is summing up the situation. He is hearing all these stories and all the miracles about Jesus, and he's saying, Jesus Christ, you are the Son of David. I confess you as the Messiah. I confess you as the Son of God. I want to tell you something, that it changes your life when you realize in your heart who Jesus actually is. It's a transformational moment when it comes to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why Jesus one day asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Some say you're Moses, others say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Son of David. And Jesus' reply to him is, Peter, that is such a revelation from heaven, flesh and blood. You did not come to this from your own understanding. This is a revelation God has given you. One of the critical areas in the church around the world relates to this very thing of who Jesus is. Even church leaders, even pastors are not sure who Jesus is. One very well-known church pastor, if I mention his name to you, you will know him. His name is all over the show. He says there is no difference between the God of the Bible and the God of Islam. They are the same God. All roads lead to the same God. There's no difference between the God of the Bible. There's only one God. That's what he says. So there's no difference between the God of the Bible and the God of Islam, for example. But if you ask Muslims, and we have Muslim neighbors, if you ask your Muslim neighbor, did your God have a son? They will say no. In fact, it would be blasphemous to suggest that, because there's only one God and his name is Allah. He did not have a son. But the God of the Bible, he had a son. And his name is Jesus. He is the Son of God. And it's a transformational moment. It changes your life when you come to that realization, that perspective, who Jesus Christ actually is. You cannot be the same again. Life cannot go on as it did when you understand who Jesus is. I want to share with you something that's very important this afternoon. My dear friends, it is possible to have a horizontal relationship with God. It is possible to have a horizontal relationship with God, whereas what saves us is a vertical relationship with God. Let me explain what I mean. You see, many people have a horizontal relationship with God, and so they think their spiritual lives are fine. And so they come to church, and they get baptized, and they have their babies dedicated, and they may even give financially, and they pray, and they sing, and they do all sorts of things in the horizontal realm. And they think because they're doing that, because they're doing spiritual life in a horizontal way, they think, well, that puts them in a right relationship with God. But that doesn't put you in a right relationship with God. What puts you in a right relationship with God vertically is when you understand that God is holy and you are sinful, and the wrath of God is upon your life because the wrath of God is upon sin. And God owes us absolutely nothing. And so Jesus Christ came into this world so that the wrath of God could be placed on him instead. And a vertical relationship starts the moment that you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you fly to him so that your sins may be forgiven and you may have a vertical relationship with him. And some of you sitting here this afternoon, I trust many of you will say, Pastor, that's exactly what I have. I have a vertical relationship with God. But maybe there's some of you here this afternoon, you say, you know what, I don't have a vertical relationship with God. I've always thought my spiritual life was fine, whereas what I have actually is a horizontal relationship with God. And I want to say to you this afternoon, that's a very dangerous position to be in if all you have is a horizontal relationship with God, because what saves us is a vertical relationship with God. The results of the intervention number four, there were three. He received his sight, he followed Jesus, and he praised God, and so did all the others. As we conclude this afternoon, I want to say just three things. Number one, there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ is still doing miracles today. He is still healing people today. He's still exercising his great power. There's not a single verse in the Bible to suggest to us that Jesus is not doing that today. He's the same Jesus, and he's doing these things even today. That's the first thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say is that there's no guarantee that if we ask Jesus to do something for us, that what he will do for us is exactly what he asked him to do. Sometimes his response to us is different to that for which we asked. But there may be some of you sitting here this afternoon, and if I asked you earlier to raise your hand if you have a personal need, then you would have done that. My brother and my sister, I want to invite you not to raise your hand, but I want you to raise your heart to Jesus this afternoon. And if you are seated here this afternoon and you do have a need, I want Jesus to tell you the heart of compassion of Jesus Christ goes out to you. And I want to encourage you to invite him into that need and to invite him to meet that need in his own way. But the third thing I want to say as I conclude is that the point of the story isn't the healing of the beggar. So the translators, when they headed the passage, Jesus heals a blind beggar, that's really the subsidiary theme. This passage isn't really, your pastor will tell you, they're not really about the healing of a blind beggar. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's why he healed. And that's why this writer, Luke, included that little story in the New Testament so that we can know not that Jesus heals blind beggars. I don't see many blind beggars in the room this afternoon. I see people who have sight, praise God. See? So if this story is about Jesus Christ healing blind beggars, then it's inapplicable to every single person here today. It's not about that. It's about who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then all power and authority belong to him. And if Jesus is the Son of God, that then everything he said is true. Marriage is not between a man and a woman who used to be a man. It's between a natural man and a natural woman, because Jesus said that's what it is. We should not murder, says the word of God. Even unborn babies we should not murder, because God says we should not do that. It means that God really does exist. This is not a story we're making up as we go along. God actually exists. It means that heaven really does exist. It means that we have been created in God's image. It means we really have sinned against God. It means that we really are under the judgment of God. It means that there really is a Savior who died on a real cross so that we can be forgiven. It means that we actually can be sure that we are saved. I find that in many places in the world, there are Christians there who are unsure if they are saved. And God wants you to be sure that you are saved, because his word is true. And so we thank God for this miracle, which tells us about a God who is interested in people with needs. Thank God for that. But it tells us far more than that. It tells us of the Son of God, who has all power and all authority and all truth, to whom we can entrust our lives. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. So I want to just invite you to have a look at your life this afternoon And so where are you in the picture? Are you still at the stage of a vertical relationship with God? Or do you know that you know that you know that you have a vertical relationship with God? If you're not sure that you have a vertical relationship with God, then God wants you to have that with him. And I want to invite you to speak to your pastor after the service so that he can help you and others can help you find a vertical relationship with God. Perhaps there's somebody here today and you have a deep sense of need in your home or in your family or in your marriage, your own life, and you hear today about a Jesus who heals blind beggars. Doesn't only heal blind beggars, he heals personal needs as well. And I want to encourage you to reach out to him. We pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And as we come to you today, we thank you that you're a God who saves. Thank you that you're the God who forgives of sin. Thank you that you're the God who justifies us, that we'd be right with you. I pray that if there's anybody here today who is unsure whether their relationship with you is vertical or horizontal, that today you'd help them to be absolutely sure that they're in a right relationship with you. Pray for every single person who comes here today with a sense and a head bowed and shoulders drooping because of the sense of need they have. Sometimes, Lord, no one else seems to even know about what is going on in our life. So today we come and we want to look to you and your compassion and your love. And I pray that you would reach out to each person like that today, that they may experience your grace in a new way. So we give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I want to just say today before we sing, Anne, that if God has touched your heart today, your pastor will refer to this a little later, but if God has touched your heart, I want to invite you to consider speaking to him afterwards so that he can help you.